Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
Well, I want to tell you a story about two women. The first one, her name is Sarah. Now, if you were to meet Sarah anywhere, really, you would see her and you would say, now this woman has it all together. And she's just one of those people that she doesn't swear, she doesn't really talk bad about others, well, at least not to their face, you know. She dresses well. She doesn't drink. She doesn't use drugs. Really, if you looked at her on the surface, you would say this person, she has it all together. Well, Sarah came to a church service one day, and she was moved by what she heard, and she gave her life to Jesus. And you know, you look at her and you would say, this woman, just, she knows him. You know, this is the person that you want to meet, that you want to chat with at church. And so, you know, you'll see her around church a few times a year. She really loves the comfort that it brings her, that when she dies, that she knows where she's going, but that seems to be about where it's stopped. But that doesn't matter. I mean, she's such a nice person. And she's given her life to Jesus. Let me tell you about the second woman. Her name's Laura. She grew up in a pretty rough family. Her dad left when she was young, and her mom had a number of boyfriends throughout her childhood, and some of these boyfriends actually abused Laura. Laura, as she grew up, she made some pretty rough choices too. She partied a lot, and you know, it's not uncommon to see her on a Wednesday or a Friday or a Saturday drunk or high. She's had numerous sexual partners. It's kind of a revolving door with her. But then she came to church one day. She gave her life to Jesus. She's decided that she's dedicated to him because he's dedicated to her. Now, if you were to fast forward 3 years and you look at Sarah, she's still an awesome person. Still a bit of a gossip. You know, still has some viewpoints on life that aren't right, and really has no interest in changing. She is who she is, and she's good enough, and she's got Jesus. Laura is still rough around the edges. She still swears, but she stays away from the big words. She tries. She really tries. She doesn't have the revolving door of partners anymore, but you know, she's living with a guy that she's not married to. She recognized that the one thing wasn't good, but she's still in process here. Doesn't use drugs anymore, though she has slipped up from time to time. And she doesn't go to the parties anymore, but you'll still see her drinking. And, you know, there's times where she maybe has one too many and gets beyond that threshold of her faculties. So you look at Sarah, and you look at Laura. And let's say that both of them came into our church for the first time at the same time. Now, you'd look at Sarah. You'd say, she follows Jesus. Look at her life. She's got it together. She doesn't swear. She doesn't make me uncomfortable. She dresses well. But Laura, you might actually be tempted to think Laura needs Jesus when you first meet her. You might actually think, oh no, here we go. I heard a swear word from across the hall. Who did that? You might think, I smell some alcohol in the breath. If you were to look at these two women, which one is more like Jesus? Which one is closer to him? If you want to put it in a vernacular that I don't like to use, but that I know that some people throughout time have, which one's a better Christian? Which one? The Christian faith was originally actually referred to as the way. Wouldn't it be beautiful if that's what we still called it, just the way? I think it would actually offend some people. Be like, the way? Come on. It's not very PC. Oftentimes, we refer to it now as following Jesus. Now, Jesus, God in human flesh, living a perfect life, to follow him, what does that entail? What does it entail to say that you're following Jesus? See, I believe that to be a Christian is not merely to say, yay, Jesus. But to be a Christian is actually to be changed by Jesus. But the question is, to what extent? How does this change take place? How does it work? And as human beings, we like to go to polar opposite ends of the spectrum. We have a really hard time with actually finding a good middle ground. And so what we do is we tend to divide into two places. We either become legalists. We say, now that you follow Jesus, here's the list of rules. You throw it at somebody and we say, you better get your life together quick. Now, legalism has some problems. The first problem is people like Sarah come in. She doesn't even have to try, and she's already seeming like a really, really good person. Then you have someone like Laura, and she may be working her butt off, but the legalists look at her and they go, man, she's going to hell. What does legalism do for us? I have to act perfect now to please God. It puts this emphasis on outward appearance, and it's all this pressure, isn't it? Pressure to be better, pressure to be great. But there's no joy. There's no hope. But then there's something on the flip side. And this one here, it has a lot of ways to describe it, but there's actually a word that actually is what it is. It's just someone that we don't know what it means. So I'm going to use it. It's called antinomianism. Say that with me, because you're not going to remember it. Antinomianism. So antinomianism is a very big word that basically says God's grace covers it all, and so you're under no obligation to moral law. You don't need to live differently. Hey, grace! Woohoo! This isn't saying that, you know, that God's grace doesn't cover it all, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But antinomianism, it takes it further, and it says, even though you're saved by grace, following Jesus, allowing him to change you, living a moral life, none of it matters. In fact, many people that ascribe to antinomianism give the excuse that if God's grace covers all, if God is glorified in the way that he overcomes our sinfulness, the wrong things that we do, that in fact we're actually helping God by doing bad things. Because look, where sin is great, grace is greater. So look at me. I'm doing God a favor. But let me ask you, in the antinomian way of living, what change is there? What point is there? You get to feel better about your future temporarily. You get to think, hey, yeah, Jesus loves me. Woohoo. But what else does it actually do for you? Does it go beyond anything? And so these are the extremes that we find ourselves in when we talk about being changed to become more like Jesus, about the way that we live. And chances are that we've met people in both of these categories, or we've seen news articles or watched some of these people on television or in a podcast or something like that. Or maybe you are one, or you've been one. I know, especially for those of us that historically have grown up in the Pentecostal movement, legalism has been a real thing for us. This idea that we need to be holy now, and we'd strive at it sometimes, wouldn't we? To the point where we started to lay judgment on people that were actually making more improvement than we were. They just weren't where we were yet. So this is where we find ourselves. We find ourselves wondering, Sarah or Laura, which one exemplifies Christ? Me. Am I exemplifying Christ? We've been in the series talking about the book of Romans. It's a book of the Bible that was written by Paul. And the series is called The Brass Tacks of Our Faith. I had like two or three titles, and I never could actually decide on one. I just typed one in, and then I keep forgetting it. What we're really looking at is we're looking at the fundamentals of what it is that we believe. Those that believe in Jesus, what are the fundamentals? And so we've talked about the bad news, sin, right? The hopelessness of our sin. Last week was Easter, and we had this great time talking about the good news. I love talking about the good news. Everybody loves the good news. especially when you're coming off the bad news the week before. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He took upon himself the punishment for your sin. He died, was buried, 3 days later rose again, victorious over sin, death, and Satan. And the great thing is that from before God created the world, he already had that in his plan because he loves you. Right? We talked about how before or while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news. We talked about the fact that we can't take a shovel and fill in our own hole. We're standing in the hole. But Christ came and he pulled us out. He pulled us out. Today, if you want to follow along with us in your Bible, you're welcome to do that. We're in the book of Romans, going to be starting in chapter 6 as well. If you want to follow along on a mobile device, you can do that at ascc.life and tap on the message notes tile. Today, as we read, I'm actually going to suggest that you stand with me and you read off the back screen because I've got some stuff in all caps that I'm going to have you read along with me. Whenever I do that, it's a good indicator that I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture. And so I'll just prepare you for that. I'm going to read fairly quickly, but I think that I'm not going to read to the point where we're trying to ignore things. I'm just going to read so that we stay engaged, all right? So if you all want to stand with me, let's give God some just the respect of standing for him as we read what he has to say to us here today. And like I say, we're going to be Romans 6, and then we'll jump over to Romans 8 in a little bit here. You ready? All right, here we go. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So here we go. Let's go back to that one. All caps. Now, 30 seconds ago, I said when something comes that's in all caps, we're all going to read it together. Now, I didn't mean that you read it in your head. I'm hoping that you're doing that anyways. I'm really actually hoping that we're all going to read it loud together. Here's what, so that I know if we're on track, I'm actually just going to read off the back screen to you. So Embry, no pressure as you go through this. Let's read this together, all right? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Great job. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God! Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey his teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things that you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to skip down to Romans chapter 8 for a little bit now. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. In that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you so that even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. All right, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit. We're almost done. When he adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Amen. You can be seated. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that we are adopted into your family. I thank you so much that while we once were bound to sin and destruction and death, that now through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have freed us. You have given the opportunity to live a new life, a life that is lived in a way that leads to life, a life that brings peace, even in the midst of difficulties, a life that can find joy, a life that is being transformed. So Lord, as I speak today, I ask that you'll take these feeble human words and make them something worthwhile through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What I find interesting in the book of Romans is that Paul actually takes a stance against both legalism and antinomianism. Now, we skipped over chapter 7. Chapter 7, he actually goes into talking about the law. And throughout Romans, you see a lot where he's talking about the law and saying, listen, we're not under law. The law doesn't save you. That's why Jesus had to come. Because of our sin nature, we can't perfectly follow the law. So legalism doesn't work because we're sinful. We're going to mess up. But then he also starts to address these people, like I said, that are antinomians. And they just say, well, it doesn't matter then. We can live however we want. Now, we've all seen the people that pray a prayer on Sunday, right? And then you look at them a month later, you look at them 6 months later, you try to reach them, you try to talk to them, you're like, hey, you know, let God change your life. And they say, well, you know, no, I don't think so. You talked to me about grace. You didn't talk to me about change. I'm not going to change. We've seen these people. Maybe we've even been there before in our lives. I know there's been times in my life where I've said, God, I know that you want to do something here. I don't want you to. I don't want you to. Or I've said, yeah, God, okay, it's great. Yes, that's a sin. I get it. So tell you what, I won't do it. It's wrong. But you know, God, in this certain circumstance, would it really be that big of a deal? You know, have you done that before? You start to barter with God. You start to say, yeah, okay, it's wrong. And what about this one, God? What about this one, God? And you just kind of hold on to it, right? I know that you forgive me anyways. Here's Paul's point. Christians are not just saved, but are also being transformed to reflect Jesus to the world. Okay? Our goal as a church, as believers in Jesus, remember we've talked at the beginning of the year about how every one of us is a minister with a ministry and none of us is to be a spectator. The point of us being here and being taught and being equipped and getting energized and going out into the community is not just to get people saved. Okay? Alpha Weekend, where all of our youth are and a lot of our leaders are right now. We've seen that some people have given their lives to Jesus. That is awesome. I am so excited. But if that's where it ends, then they didn't actually give their lives to Jesus. They prayed a prayer. Remember, Christian faith is transformative. It changes you. Some people get changed slowly. Some people get changed quickly. But Christian faith requires us to be open to change. Saved by grace through faith for what? Good works. Christians are not just saved, but are also being transformed to reflect Jesus to the world. Go into all the world and make disciples. Right? What does a disciple do? They imitate the one that is teaching them. That's why Paul said, Romans 6:22, but now you are free from the power of sin and become what? Slaves of God. Why? To be changed. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. He doesn't say, now you're free from the power of sin. Congratulations. That's it. No, he actually says, now you're slaves of God. This is an attractive message I'm preaching today. Come to Jesus. Stop being a slave of whatever you want and be a slave of God, right? That's what Paul writes. Because the old things led to death, to pain, to destruction. The new things, God things, lead to holiness and result in eternal life. I'll take holiness and eternal life any day. I'll take a relationship with Jesus who gave himself for me any day. See, in Christ, you're justified by before God. You're made right. You're forgiven. You're saved. You are seen as holy in God's eyes. Yet, we all know we're not perfectly holy yet, are we? I mean, you can try really hard, and how many here? You've messed it up, right? You've messed it up. Some of us, there are things that we like to call big sins. Some of us, there are things that we might say are small sins. It's just a white lie. But Jesus made it pretty clear in his time on earth. He's like, sin is sin. Anyone who has sinned falls short of the glory of God. And so we're justified before God. We're no longer condemned because of Jesus. But he's calling us to be made holy, to be transformed. None of us is going to be perfect until we arrive before God in heaven and sinful nature is gone. We receive a new body and all of that. But transformation needs to happen so that you can shine for Jesus, to show others that he changes everything, that he gives hope, and so that less and less is going to stand in the way of your vibrant relationship with Jesus. See, in the Christian faith, it's not an option to stay the same. It really isn't. If you live according to your old sinful ways, Paul says, what? You'll die. Now, he's not saying if you make mistakes after you come to Jesus, you're going to die. What he's saying is that if you come to Jesus or you pray a prayer, and you have a nice experience, a nice feeling, and then you're like, well, that was cool. See ya. Back to everything that you were doing, and maybe you get a little bit of conviction. No, that's fine. Whatever. It leads you down a path that walks you away from Jesus, doesn't it? Yeah. Those who give their lives to Jesus and receive forgiveness will find that they're being changed, but to refuse this process, especially to refuse it consistently, is to refuse Jesus and to run back into the arms of your old master, the one who offered you nothing but death. Now, don't get me wrong, the process of following Jesus is not an easy one. Anybody that has done it for any length of time knows it's not an easy one. There's things that have to be given up. Sin is defeated. That's the great news of the gospel. But sin doesn't like to let go. It's like that child that's in trouble, and their parent is taking them off to their room or to their timeout spot or to the back shed, I don't know, whatever you do. And as they're pulling them along, they're like grasping at the doorways and at the door frame. That's sin in your life. And anybody with a kid, especially if you haven't cut their nails in a while, you know how hard it can be to kind of pull them away from the door frame. And their fingers, sin's fingers, it's just in you. It doesn't want to let you go. So it's difficult. The great news, though, is that you don't have to change yourself all by yourself. The Holy Spirit of God is the change agent. See, legalism says, congratulations, you have Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit's in you. Oh, by the way, you better get it together. You can't do it? Weakling. But true Christian faith says, I am weak, but Christ is strong. And the Holy Spirit who lives in me can transform me. That doesn't mean there won't be struggle, but he wants to change you. Now, some of you might be wondering why it is that I have a glass of milk up here on the platform. Some of you didn't even notice until this exact point here. That's fine. Maybe you're paying attention to me. That's good too. But see, the chances are that in your relationship with Jesus, you're not doing a lot to let the Holy Spirit transform you. Most of us have a hard time always saying, hey, God, change me. God, transform me. God, renew me. And so, I want to do something. Milk is okay. Chocolate, though. Chocolate's good. So when you receive Jesus, Holy Spirit comes and he adds something to your life. He kind of, it goes like this. And just kind of pours into your life. There's something that wasn't there before, right? And to some extent, he kind of mixes in a little bit there, and the chocolate is bubbling through there and swirling and all of that. And eventually, though, what happens? Kind of, it's just settling down at the bottom there, isn't it? So now I have this and I have that. I've taken the Holy Spirit, the good stuff, and I've shoved him into a corner of my life. Right? This is church. This is 15 minutes or half an hour when I get around to it. Right? This is when it's convenient, when I'm not embarrassed. This is what that is. This is when it doesn't hurt me or when it's not difficult. There's the Holy Spirit. I'll listen to you now. We confine him. And so I want to ask you, is this chocolate milk? There's milk and chocolate in my glass. Is it chocolate milk? If I drank this right now, would it taste good at all? Have you ever had like unmixed chocolate milk before? It's not milk and it's not chocolate. So the people that like milk don't like it. And the people that like chocolate milk don't like it. It's just not that great. And I think that's actually a problem that we have in the churches. We have a whole lot of people in our churches that have just a little bit of the Holy Spirit sitting at the bottom, giving this weird flavor to everything, but not enough of it to actually look different or taste different to either side. It's just not good. In fact, the interesting thing here is I could basically take this and pour it out through a strainer and end up with kind of milky stuff, right? End up without any chocolate milk. But what happens is you begin to allow and invite the Holy Spirit to change and transform every aspect of your life. Now, this isn't comfortable. I mean, think of the milk. This metal object is now spinning around, causing turmoil in the milk's life. I mean, if you look at this from the point of view of the milk, this sucks. Like, it's no longer really just milk anymore, and it's noisy, and there's like a funnel in here, and I could be one of those people that does this with their milk, and now it's just, wanting to spill all over everything. It's horrible. I did spill. But through that process of allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and change and transform, no longer making excuses, but Lord, I know you don't want that, but okay, if you don't want it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get rid of that. Giving every aspect of your life to Jesus. Well, now what do we have? We have a tasty, in fact, I would say delicious treat. We have what is called chocolate milk. And in fact, just to make everyone jealous, it's good. It's tasty. What is it? It's been transformed. It's been what it was meant to be when I poured the chocolate in. And I think when God pours his Holy Spirit into us, that's great. You're a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in you. But to be somebody that Jesus poured chocolate into, do you think that he'd pour the Holy Spirit into you if he didn't intend the Holy Spirit to be mixed up in you? The Christian life is about transformation, but not on your own strength. But you do what you can and the Holy Spirit comes alongside you and works in you. You need to wholly surrender to what Jesus wants to do in you. Christians are not saved, or not just saved, but are also being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Listen, by the Holy Spirit to reflect Jesus to the world. And I get it, this stuff can seem tough. You know, if you want to go and do it yourself, because we're do-it-yourselfers. We're North Americans. And then you feel guilt and shame when you fail. But can I just share with you, if you find that your walk with Jesus is bringing you guilt and shame, that it is not God who will ever bring you guilt and shame. God does not condemn. He convicts. He says, that's not right. But he does not condemn. It's the enemy that condemns to make us give up, to stick us in the mud. We say, you know what, that's enough. I'm done with this. But that's not God. Or we can ignore morality. But if we do that, live however we want, then what's the point? What's the point of having the Holy Spirit sitting around in the bottom of the cup? And how long is he going to stay there if we just walk away from Jesus? But imagine if you let the Holy Spirit stir you up, what your friends and your family, your neighbors and your coworkers would begin to think as they observe this change in you. It's an observable change, isn't it? I mean, I'm pretty sure even Embry at the back in the sound booth there could see that the milk became chocolate milk. Your friends and your family, you can just picture as they're looking at you and they're like, what? It's Thursday at 3:00 in the afternoon and you're smiling. Why? Nobody does that. Whereas they see you move to compassion and help someone and they say, you shouldn't have done that. You're just confirming their place and they're just going to keep on going with everything that they're doing. And you can say, no. Because when I was hopeless and helpless, Jesus rescued me. So why would I not return the favor by doing something for someone else in need? People will notice when you're stirred up by the Holy Spirit, when he's not in a corner like they've come to expect Christians to have him, but he's actually in every element of their lives. You may annoy some people. There's people that don't like chocolate milk. They're not people, in my opinion. They're strange beings, but there's people that don't like chocolate milk, right? And you'll meet some of those people, but there's also some people that have just been waiting. To actually see and begin to taste a really good, refreshing cup of chocolate milk. So today I encourage you to surrender to the transformation that the Spirit wants to do in you. Seek Jesus. Seek to reflect his glory to the world. How are you going to do that? Through the work of the Spirit in your life. Will you surrender to him? Will you let him work into every corner of your life? I hope you do. Will you join me in praying today? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you have called us to something greater. And that you've not only called us to that, Lord, but you've actually put within us the very means by which we are to be transformed more and more into what you called us to be. So right now, Jesus, will you begin to seek our hearts? Will you begin to look in my heart, Lord God? Search us, Jesus. Begin to point out those areas that maybe you convicted us on in the past, but we ignored you for so long that we just shut off that area of our life. Everyone around this room, will you just, if you're a follower of Jesus, will you just ask the Holy Spirit to begin to open up those areas of your life that you've closed off to him and to begin to speak to you about those things again? Will you commit right now that if you feel convicted, that you'll say, okay, God, what's the next step? Because in my experience, when we obediently and humbly surrender to Jesus and ask him these questions, whether it's a word from someone else or reading the Bible or just in our prayer time, whatever it may be, I've found that quite often he begins to lead us in the direction he wants us to go.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.